Turning this morning to our series of messages on the life of Elisha the prophet. So we're reading today from 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings, the chapter 5. And we'll begin at the first verse of this chapter. The story of Naaman the leper. Wonderful story. One that has many lessons in it. Trust the Lord will help us to learn some of those lessons today. 2 Kings 5 verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the portion that we read from this morning, we have one of the most famous accounts in the Bible of a miracle of cleansing and of conversion. I really believe myself that there are two statements that sum up the attitude of Naaman before and after his cleansing from leprosy. And therefore I'm going to entitle this message, I Thought versus I Know. Because those are the two statements that I want us to focus upon from verse 11 and verse 15. One statement before his cleansing, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought. And then he tells us what he thought. He, the prophet, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought. But verse 15 says, In the aftermath of his cleansing, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know. I know. What did he know? That there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. I thought versus I know. There is recorded here a mighty miracle in the ministry of Elisha the prophet. We should note, however, that the miracle was not wrought by the hand of the prophet, but by the direct intervention of God. It's not that Elisha put his hand upon Naaman and healed him. Elisha merely conveyed a message, which was really the command of God to go and wash in the River Jordan. It was God, by a direct act of intervention, who healed Naaman from his leprosy. Elisha's part then in the cleansing of Naaman was as a declarer, an announcer of God's will and God's way. A little bit like the job of the Christian today and the preacher of the word, to announce, to declare what it is that God has said. And what God has said is what we need to pay attention to. The work of Naaman's healing and cleansing was entirely divine. And that it happened at all is confirmed by the words of Jesus in the New Testament scripture. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 4 and verse 25. The Lord Jesus records and tells us, But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Verse 27 of Luke 4. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So here was a unique happening. Here was an unusual and a mighty miracle of God, the cleansing of a Gentile leper. And what a picture, therefore, Naaman is of the natural man. Man as he is by nature and by birth. Especially one who has his own ideas of how to be clean and how to be right in God's sight. Because Naaman is not alone when he said, I thought. There's many in every generation who say the same thing. I think this. I think that. We have so many different opinions, even in the day in which we live, where everybody's got a thought as to what is the truth. Some people think there is no God. Some people think there is a God, but he's so loving, he's so kind, he's so gentle, he's going to let everybody into heaven in the end. I thought. There are so many thoughts. There are so many views. So many opinions. So Naaman is not alone when he says, I thought. But his own ideas were wrong. And we learn much of him from these words. In verse 11, I thought. But we also learn much from the words, now I know. And I want us today to look at how this sinner came to the point where he no longer said, I thought, but with glad assurance could say, now I know. The cleansing of this leper is a wonderful illustration of the grace of God in saving a sinner. And in itself, it is an instance of salvation. It's not only a type of salvation, but it is an example of salvation. Because I want to show you here that Naaman was not only cleansed of a physical plague, but was actually converted as well. Because you see, the intention of God was that Naaman might come to know that there was a prophet in Israel, and that that prophet was the true prophet of the true God. You see, in verse number 8, Elisha said to the king, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him, that's Naaman, come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. It was the Lord's intention to bring Naaman to the point of no longer saying, I thought, but I know. And I trust today the Lord will teach you the lessons from this portion that you need to learn for your own heart and for your own soul. Notice first of all here in Naaman, a condition. And it is a condition that was miserable. Verse number 1 identifies this man for the first time in the Bible. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, so he had a great position, was a great man with his master. He enjoyed a great prestige. It says he was honorable. That means he was gracious or lifted up or accepted in countenance. So therefore he had enjoyed great popularity. And by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So he was a mighty man in valor. He was therefore one who had a very great power. But finally we read in verse 1, but he was a leper. So he had a great problem. He was a leper. Whatever other good things might be said of Naaman, this spoiled it all. He was a leper. If you read what God says in the Old Testament about leprosy, especially in the book of Leviticus, where it talks about identifying leprosy and curing leprosy, you'll see that it was a terrible, terrible disease and affliction to have. A disease that only God, by direct intervention, could cure. It represented, in effect, a death sentence. And therefore, it is a very apt and a very fit picture of man's sin. The Bible tells us, for example, in Leviticus chapter 13, and verse 45 and 46, Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, that the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Some of you may have seen, years ago, that old movie starring Charlton Heston, Ben-Hur. You can remember that scene where his mother and his sister, Ben-Judah, were in a leper colony. That's very, very true to life. That's exactly the kind of scenario that would have been common in Israel, where people had to go outside the camp, wear a covering over their lip, and cry, unclean, unclean. The Bible says, all the days, Leviticus 13, 46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without or outside the camp shall his habitation be. This was a terrible affliction. Leprosy resulted in death. In Israel, it meant ceremonial defilement, banishment from the camp of Israel. It was a miserable condition to be in. But it does, as I say, picture man's sin. The defilement, the uncleanness, all of these things are applied to our sin. For example, Romans 3:23 records, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Job chapter 15 and verse 16, reference is made to the uncleanness of mankind. You may be very clean about your person, very hygienic and so on, but as far as your soul is concerned, by nature, you're unclean. The Bible says in Job 15 from verse 14, "What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." That's not a very flattering picture, is it? Abominable and filthy. Unclean. Defiled. That's what God says about you. That's what God says about me. By nature. We could show you many other scriptures that teach the same thing. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing." That's the very statement used. That's the very phrase. That's the very word used of the leper. "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Notice they're not our bad traits, but our righteousnesses. The very best things you could point to about yourself are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. James 1 verse 15 reminds us that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, just like leprosy. But unlike leprosy, it is not just a physical death sentence, for sin has produced a threefold death. Spiritual death, the death of the soul. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritual death, physical death. We all die. And eternal death, or what the Bible calls the second death, the lake of fire. And so spiritually today, by nature, every one of us, man, woman, boy, girl, we are lepers by nature, and we need to be washed and cleansed. We need to be washed. We need that defilement to be taken from us. And yet, is it not the case that many, in the day in which we live, and in every age indeed, think that there is no need of any cleansing? Again, let me emphasize this statement in verse 11 of 2 Kings 5. "Behold, I thought." You see, if you read carefully that statement, where it says, "Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought," he makes no mention there of cleansing. Makes no mention of washing. He says about the prophet, "I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." No washing. No cleansing. He thought Elisha was a kind of a Benny Hinn before his time. He'll come out and strike his hand over the place and do some big sensational so-called miracle. I thought. How wrong were his thoughts? Just like many today who think they're not defiled. No need to be born again. I don't need this business of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm a good person. I'm a kind person. I was brought up well. I'm of good stock. I'm a member of such and such a church. I was baptized. I was confirmed of all these things that I can point to. I thought. And your thinking, if it's like that, is entirely wrong. Because the reality is that your condition before God as a sinner is a miserable one. You're lost. unclean, undone, on your way to a lost eternity. But there was not only here a condition that was miserable. In Naaman's case, there was also a course that was mistaken. And we really focus on this again. I thought. You know, wrong thoughts will always produce wrong actions. How oftentimes does a child come to the parent sheepishly saying, because something broke? Well, I thought that this was the way to do it. Yeah, but that's not what I told you to do. I told you to do this and you did something. Oh, but I thought is the sure recipe for wrong action. Like a woman I heard of, this is a true story. She washed her cat, and to dry its hair, she put it in the microwave. And the cat died. I thought. When I was a little kid, my mother used to say to me, thought put a feather in the ground and thought a bird would grow. Or thought put a brick in the ground and thought a building would grow. Doesn't happen. Wrong thoughts produce wrong actions. And I'm sure you could think of example after example after example of people who, because of wrong thinking, produce wrong action. I thought. And therefore, Naaman's wrong thinking led him to wrong actions. What were some of those? Well, let's look at the portion. 2 Kings 5, verse 5. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed. This is talking about Naaman here. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now look at this. I thought, therefore, he went in a wrong direction. Here's a course that was mistaken. He went to the wrong place. He went to the king's house instead of to the prophet's house. Instead of going where the young girl had identified that he should go to. Remember those words of verse 3? She said to her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Not the king. Not the king's palace. The prophet's house. There was no cure at the palace. That was the wrong place. And friends, how many there are this morning who are guilty of the same wrong thinking? And they go to the wrong place for the cure. They think that there's a remedy at the church. And don't misunderstand me. You need to go to church. You need to come to the house of God. You need to worship the Lord. You need to go to a good church. You need to go to a Bible preaching church. But the church can't save you. I don't care whether it's a Roman church or a Reformed church. It doesn't matter. It will not save you. Church doesn't save. Churchianity is not Christianity. Not the same thing. Now that is not to minimize the church. That is not to denigrate the position or the function of the church, as many do. Some people say, well, churches can't save, therefore I'll stay home. That's not what the Bible teaches that we ought to do. The church has a place, but the church is the gathering of the called out ones, the people of God. The church cannot save you. So having your name on a church roll is no better, as the old preacher said, than having your name on a bread roll. It won't save you. Presenting your lines, as they say back in Northern Ireland, presenting your lines, your membership to God doesn't impress the Lord at all. Salvation is not at the church. Neither is it at the confessional. The Bible never tells me anywhere that I'm to go to seek out some bachelor priest and tell him all about my sins and have him to absolve them. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach either that we're saved by communion, whether it be, as I said before, in a Reformed and Protestant church or in a Papist church. It doesn't matter. Communion does not save you. Confirmation doesn't save you. Having the hands of a bishop placed on your head will not save you. Ceremonial will not save you. Baptism, whether it be at a font or in a tank or a river, will not save you. And if you're looking in any of those directions, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking to your own righteousness, you're looking in the wrong place. Calvary is the place. It is the work of Christ on the cross that saves sinners. 100% what He has done. That's what saves sinners. Naaman was looking in the wrong place. He thought if he went to the king's house, he might get a cure. He was wrong. But he also went to the wrong person, the king, instead of the prophet. The king could do nothing for him. The king admitted that, didn't he? Verse 7. He rent his clothes. That was a sign in those old days of great distress, where men would rip their clothes. Must have had a lot of good outlets to visit in those days, because a lot of times people rent their clothes. I don't mean they rented them, I mean they tore them. They had to be replaced, I would think. He said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man will send to me to recover a man of his leprosy?" And then he smelt a rat. He thought something was up. He thought that the other king was seeking some source of quarrel with him. "I'm not God. I can't cleanse a man from leprosy." And he was right. And everyone who says that you can't be cleansed by any man, or by what any man can do, is also right. And what you need as a sinner is beyond man's power to provide. Not even a minister can provide it. Minister can't save you. No pastor, no priest, no parson, no prelate, no pope. Can't save you. Men can't save you. Other Christians can't save you. Only Jesus can help you. You must repair to Him. Spurgeon was always very fond of quoting that hymn, "Come ye sinners." One of the lines of it is this: none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. You go to any person but the Lord, you're going to the wrong person for cleansing. And this course that was mistaken because of his thinking led Naaman not only to the wrong place and the wrong person, but he went with the wrong price. Look at verse 5 again. Halfway through the verse it says, "And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment." Naaman was obviously a very rich man. And when we come to verse 15, we see that again he's continuing to urge the prophet to take a blessing from him, to take something by way of money or goods or provisions or material things. "I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." What was wrong with Naaman? He was coming with the wrong price. He thought he could purchase cleansing. He thought he could buy it. He thought that money would secure his cure. He would pay for a cure. Again, how relevant that is. There are many doing that even today. And they're not all in Rome, though I have to say, on a visit to the Isle of Capri one time, I was astounded by the number of different boxes that were there for different things. How true it is that everything in Rome has a price tag on it, including salvation. In fact, you don't even get away with it when you die, because people have to continue to pay for masses to be said for the repose of your soul. That's a fact. That's a fact. But are there not these other characters as well who tell you if you send in so much, you can have this little bottle of magic water that will make you better? It works. Charlatans, every one of them. And people in their foolishness think that that will help. I want to tell you, friend, salvation is not to be purchased by money. Many believe that it is possible to earn their way to heaven, or to buy their way to heaven, or that money can help them to get to heaven. But God's salvation has no price tag upon it. It's free. We believe in free grace. That's what the Bible teaches. Listen to the words, the beautiful words of Isaiah 55. Verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you buy something without money? How do you buy something without money? Well, this is the gospel invitation. This is the gospel declaration. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. Salvation is free. Oh, it cost a lot. It cost heaven's best. It cost the blood of God's own dear Son. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. It's not to be purchased. We read of a man who made that mistake in the New Testament. His name was Simon. In Acts chapter 8, we read of him in verse 18, if you look at it. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You can't buy salvation. You can't barter for salvation either. You know, some people don't come with money, but they come thinking that they can barter with the Lord their good works or their tears of repentance or their prayers. And therefore, if I do this, 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 and this, therefore the Lord will do this and this. And that's the same thought that Naaman foolishly thought. I can do something in order that God might give me His salvation. I want to tell you folks, salvation comes to sinners free, gratis, and for nothing. How humbling that is. There is nothing I can give to the Lord. Jesus said, freely ye have received. Freely ye have received. And notice then a command that was made. 2 Kings 5 verse 10. A command which didn't fit in with Naaman's thinking. Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. And that's a very strong Hebrew word. I was looking it up last night. It really means that he suddenly boiled over with anger. You talk about having a short fuse. Naaman had it. He exploded in anger. That's really the thought there. It's not just that he was a little miffed, that he was a little bit peeved. I mean, this man was so mad he couldn't see. That's the thought. Naaman was wroth. He was fit to be tied. He was so angry. And went away and said, behold, I thought. Then he starts telling what he thought. And verse 12, at the end of the verse says, so he turned and went away in a rage. And that's an interesting word as well that we'll come to in a moment. This command did not fit in with Naaman's thinking. Now what was this charge to Naaman? It was the charge, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. It was a charge that had been faithfully relayed. A command. It wasn't an option. He didn't say, well, now this is the advice that I'm giving you. Here is a possible way of being cleansed. No, he said, go. It was a command. It had really, we should note, the force of a divine mandate, because Elisha was God's prophet. He was God's spokesman, giving forth a message from the Lord to Naaman. And well dare he refuse God's mandate. It was a faithfully relayed message. A clear message as to how he could be made clean. It was unmistakable. It was clear. It was unambiguous. There was no mistaking what was being said. And has the Lord not given to His servants a gospel to preach which is clear and simple? It's not hard to understand what God is saying. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Or as it is in 1 John 1 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the gospel. Come now, says Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's cleansing. That's washing. We sang just a few moments ago, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We can wash all our sins away in the blood of the Lamb. The promise of God through the prophet Zechariah was that there would be a fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for all uncleanness. That fountain is the fountain of the Savior's blood. And the gospel commands you today, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. It's a command that's made. It was faithfully relayed. And I want the Lord to help me to be faithful in relaying that message in our day. But it was a clear command, however, that was foolishly rejected. Why? Because it didn't fit in with Naaman's ideas. Simple as that. It did not fit in with his own thinking. And because it didn't fit in with his thinking, it made him mad. You know, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. There are people who don't like strong preaching. I found that out a long time ago. Early on in my ministry, I found that out. There are people who don't like strong preaching. They want Milk Toast. Melba Toast. They want milk and water. Not milk, but milk watered down. They don't like strong biblical preaching. It doesn't fit in a lot of times with their own ideas. And it certainly makes them mad. You know, that's the thing about preaching the gospel. It's either going to make you glad or sad because you're under conviction, or mad. And you go away raging. And that's what happened here. This man was affected in this way. And there are people today affected in the very same way. He, verse 12, turned and went away in a rage. I mean, he stomped off, ready to chew nails into. This word rage literally means heat, fury, or even poison. A strong word. We might say today in America, he was hot. I mean, he was hot. Who does he think he is? He doesn't even come out to see me. Does he not know who I am? This prophet, he doesn't even come out to see me. He sends one of his lackeys, he sends his servant. And furthermore, he tells me to go down to that filthy, dirty old River Jordan. And not just to wash once, but seven times. Who does he think he is? You see, Naaman's thinking was wrong. He thought he would be cured a different way. In fact, if you look at it carefully, he had a better way in mind. He had a better way. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. One Bible commentator said about this, yes, Abana and Pharpar would have been better rivers than Jordan to wash in if the problem was only his dirt. That would have been true if his problem was only dirt. But his problem was much deeper than that. His problem was uncleanness, ceremonial defilement. The River Jordan was a river connected very much with the history of God's dealings in Israel. Remember that it was over Jordan that they passed. It was over Jordan also. Not only did the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan over Jordan, but it was also the river that Elijah went over before he was translated. It was the river that Elisha went over and put the mantle, and the waters went hither and thither. Jordan speaks of death. And so God had a purpose in telling this man how he could be clean, but it made him mad. He had a better way in mind. Abana and Pharpar, are they not better than all the waters of Israel? I have a better way in mind than God's way. Isn't that familiar? Isn't that exactly the problem with churches in many cases? Isn't that the problem with many preachers? Isn't that the problem with many people? We encounter them from time to time, and they have their own ideas about salvation. Got their own ideas. Oh, this is what I think. I think this. I think God is like this. I think God would be like that. And it's totally unrelated to Scripture. And it's totally at variance with the revealed truth of God in His Word. And when they hear about God's way, it makes them really, really angry. Really angry. I remember a lady coming to the church in Rutherglen one time. She was a real fancy lady. She was beautifully dressed, always. And I thought at first she worked in a perfume factory. But I found out later she didn't. She just was bathed in it. But anyway, she came on a regular basis to our church. And this lady was a great Protestant. She was a great supporter of what I call political Protestantism in Northern Ireland. But she had no knowledge of the Lord. And the poor soul, when she heard some of the preaching in our church, it really got her upset. And she talked to me about it. She couldn't see this at all, that she was a good person, that she was this and she was that. She'd been born into the Church of Scotland. She'd been baptized. And she was a really good person. She was a Protestant and all of these things. And as gently but as firmly as I could, I said, "Dear, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And she stopped coming to our church. She didn't want to hear that. And we hadn't seen her for I don't know how long, maybe a couple of years. And just a couple of Sundays before I left Scotland to move to America, here she come again to the church. And I really believe the Lord did a work in that lady's heart. She continued to attend the church after our departure here. And she actually was stricken with emphysema and she passed away. But she had left notice with the minister there that she wanted him to conduct her funeral, not the Church of Scotland minister. She wanted the gospel preached at her funeral. I really believe that the Lord had brought that woman, Mary her name was, had brought her to the point where she realized there is no better way than God's way. Some people get really angry when they hear the gospel. They have their own ideas, but their own ideas will take them to hell. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And we're told by the prophet in that same beautiful chapter, Isaiah 55 verse 7, very significantly, "Let the wicked forsake his way," and listen to this, "and the unrighteous man his thoughts." You have to forsake your way. You have to forsake your own thoughts and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You may say today, "But I thought." It doesn't matter what you think, if it's not in keeping with what God says. You know, it's not what I think as a minister that matters. It really doesn't matter what I think. But nor does it matter what you think. It is what God Almighty says in His Word. And God is right. And all contrary ideas are wrong. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Romans 3 verse 4. And so the command that is made today to you as a sinner is repent. and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. God's command to you is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God's word to you is, ye must be born again. This is what the Lord has said. But there's something else in this portion very quickly, and it's this. It mentions here a cleansing that was miraculous. Verse 13. As Naaman was going away stomping in this rage, his servants came near and spake to him, and they said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? And I just pause there to say, aren't there people just like that, that if they think they can do some great thing themselves, that they can contribute in some way, that they can have a part in this, that will please them? And how humbling it is to our pride to realize that there is nothing that we can do. You know what nothing is? It's a zero with the ring rubbed out. Nothing. Nothing. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Look at the simplicity of this command. Look how simple it is. And Naaman complied with that word. How did it happen? This cleansing that was miraculous. His opposition was removed. Verse 13. Wash and be clean. Verse 14. Then went he down. And I think that while that is geographically true, it's also spiritually true. He went down. You know, the way up is the way down as far as God is concerned. He giveth grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud. God hates pride. He giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Before honor is humility. The way up is the way down. Then went he down, and he really did. He went down pride-wise. He humbled himself, and he went down into that dirty, filthy old river. Why? Because God used a simple truth to win his heart. Wash and be clean. I really believe God used the words of his servants. How simple this is, my master. If he told you to do something really hard, wouldn't you have tried to do it? Well, what about when he tells you something really simple? Wash and be clean. He swallowed his pride. His thinking was changed. His rebellion was subdued. And all of those must happen if you're to be saved. If you're in this meeting without Christ, God is not asking you to do some great thing in order to be saved. Away with this idea that you have to go away and prepare yourself for God's mercy. That is a false doctrine. That is a false doctrine. The only preparation you can have is the preparation of God. God is the only one that can prepare you for heaven. The gospel is just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The only warrant for you to trust Christ is the command and the promise. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's not asking you to do anything, but to freely accept the proffered grace. Salvation is found in freely taking the great thing that Jesus has done for you. The Lord's not asking you to do some great thing. What greater thing could you do than what Christ has done? That is the great thing. Calvary. The bloodshedding. The offering up of his holy life as a sacrifice to God. That's the great thing that has to be done, and it's been done. What remains for you is to receive what God in Christ has done. His opposition was removed before this cleansing that was miraculous, and his obedience was rewarded. And I say that deliberately because the command was, wash and be clean. Now you might ask, why did he tell him to go and wash in Jordan 7 times? I really believe there was significance in that because Naaman must learn just how defiled he really is. Not just being washed, you know, a quick wash and then away he goes. 7 times he had to realize what he needed was a thorough cleansing. a thorough cleansing. And he did that. Verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. Here's the important part. According to the saying of the man of God, he was fulfilling God's own command through his servant. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. So that Naaman afterwards could go to the little maid. She was a little child. And he could hold out his arm and she could hold out her arm and he could say, look, my skin's just like yours. My flesh is like that of a little child. What a miracle God performed. Why? Why was he totally and completely clean? Because he obeyed the word of God. And that's what God calls for in the gospel. Away with this nonsense that there's no such thing as accepting Christ. I want to tell you something, folks. That's a false gospel. To tell sinners that they don't accept Christ is not the gospel, and furthermore, it's opposed to the gospel. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy of being accepted. Oh yes, the Lord must accept me in Christ, but by His Spirit He overcomes the opposition of my heart as a sinner and enables me to embrace Christ freely offered in the gospel, enables me to come to Christ, enables me to look to Christ, enables me to take Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the miracle of grace is this. Jesus' blood cleanses from all sin. All sin. Wash and be clean. And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. And he was clean. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the command. And when we obey the gospel, and men and women, that's the terminology that the Bible uses. You know who goes to hell? Those who know not God and who, what? Obey not the gospel. What is the gospel given for? The obedience of faith among all nations. It's there. It is obey and live. What does God command? He commands the obedience of faith. Only believe and live, as the hymn says. You must believe. You must believe. You must believe. If you don't believe, you'll be lost. If you don't come to Christ, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell. That's what the Bible says. You must come to Him that you might have life. And if you come to Him, you're going to be able to say, not I thought, but now I know. Look at verse 15 of 2 Kings 5. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. You can know that you're saved. Thank God for that. You can know that you're saved. I don't want a salvation that I don't know about. I want to know that I'm saved. And furthermore, God wants me to know that I'm saved. 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know. 1 John 5:13, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants you to know. And Naaman knew. And he was not only cleansed and he knew it, but he was converted and he knew it. Because if you look at verse number 17, that's a significant statement. Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? What did he want 2 mules burden of soil for? Top soil for his garden? No. He wanted to build an altar. He wanted to build an altar. How do you know? For he says, for, because thy servant will henceforth, from now on, offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Oh, this man was converted. That's how we know he was converted. Because he became a worshipper of the true God. Even going so far as to build an altar of earth unto the Lord. Brought from idolatry to the worship of the true and the living God. That's conversion. That's what God can do even in our day. What of you today? What of you? In the words of the hymn, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Not asking you if you have a profession, if you have a little book somewhere that you've written your name and a date in it. I'm asking you, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you become a worshipper of the Lord? If you haven't, may God help you today to wash and be clean. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does cleanse us from all sin. Let's pray.